Morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Good to see so many here today, and we want to welcome our visitors. A lot of new faces today. I hope that this service is a blessing to you. Glad you could be here with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we're able to open your word this morning, and we ask your blessing. As we do that, we claim your promise for wisdom to those who ask in faith. We do that just now in Jesus' name. Amen. This message this morning, the justification of the publican, is the beginning of a series on justification and righteousness by faith. And, you know, there's a great deal of uncertainty and confusion surrounding this this topic. And as I read and understand Scripture and the spirit of prophecy, this is something that we need to understand and need to embrace if we're going to be saved eternally. So this message of righteousness by faith, I hope, is a blessing to you and that you take away what the Lord has in mind for you. You know, a proper understanding of this topic will bring a revival to God's people, a revival and a reformation that will prepare us to receive the latter rain of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that this message of righteousness by faith has more to do with the last days than a person might imagine? You know, when you think about end time events, we often think of prophecy and what's happening in the world, and oftentimes we don't make the connection between this topic of righteousness and justification by faith and end time events. Now, you should have in your bulletin a little sheet of paper that has all the references so that you don't have to take the time to write those down. You'll have those to look at after. In Review and Herald, April 1st, 1890, Ellen White said, "Several have written to me inquiring if the message of justification by faith is the third angel's message. And I have answered, hopefully that will fix that little problem. Let me read that again. Several have written to me inquiring if the message of justification by faith is the third angel's message, and I have answered, it is the third angel's message in verity." Now, that means in its entirety. And so the third angel's message we know is applicable to our time, to the last days, right? And she says that this message of justification by faith is the third angel's message. And so let's start with some definitions. In verity is truth in its entirety. And that's important because of that statement. The third angel, it is the third angel's message, justification by faith in its entirety. In Psalm 119, the Bible says, "My tongue shall speak of thy words. For all thy commandments are what? Are righteous." And so when you consider this, we're looking at definitions right now. We're trying to put some things together and have a better understanding of this topic. So the Bible says that God's commandments are righteousness. And it also says that all unrighteousness is sin. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the what? Transgression of the law." Unrighteousness, therefore, equals sin. And transgression of the law is sin. Unrighteousness is sin. Transgression of the law is sin. Unrighteousness equals transgression of the law. Therefore, righteousness is obedience to the law. And we've read, righteousness is right doing. Are you following me? It's simple reasoning, but we're not through. So since the law is righteousness, or the righteousness of God, a transcript of his character, it's easy to see that when the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12, To fear God and keep his commandments is the whole duty of man. Now think about this for a minute. The law is the transcript of God's character. God is what? What does the Bible say? God is love. And when you look at the commandments, you will see the loving character of God. And so if you were to look at the pledge or the motto of the Hell's Angels motorcycle group, you would understand what they stand for. You would understand the character of those individuals. And the same is true with God. When you look at his law, his law of liberty, the Ten Commandments law, you see his character. It's a law of love. His character is a character of love. Since the law is the righteousness of God, a transcript of his character, and God's character is love, then righteousness is love. We basically reduced righteousness down to that word, love. Righteousness is love. Righteousness is not a negative. And so let me explain what I mean. If you were selling a car, and in your mind you needed to get $6,000 for that car, but you knew that you had had a bad accident and it may affect the value of the vehicle, but you had it repaired, and so someone's coming to look at the vehicle that's really interested, and you're having this struggle, and you're saying to yourself, boy, you know, if I tell this guy that I had this bad accident, he may not be willing to give me what I want for this vehicle. But you know, that's a sin to hold that information back. And then you have this struggle and you decide, you know, I'm going to tell him the truth. Is that righteousness? That is not righteousness. That is not right. It's a good thing to do, but that's not righteousness. Righteousness is not a negative. Not lying is not righteousness. Not stealing is not righteousness. Righteousness is love. And so simply put, if you have the righteousness of Christ in your heart, that means that you love your brothers and sisters and you would never lie to them. You would never hold back information that is important. You would never steal, cheat, lie, etc. Because righteousness is love. And if you have the righteousness of Christ dwelling in your heart, those things don't even enter in. Righteousness is not a negative. It's not, I didn't rob a bank yesterday, therefore I am righteous. You know, I didn't steal from my neighbor, and I had the opportunity to, therefore I'm righteous. It's not that. Righteousness will result in good things, but it's not a negative. So God is pointing us to the importance of righteousness. And what kind of love does God have and demonstrate? What kind? Agape love, right? And that simply means it is a selfless, an unselfish love. You know, if you think about the reason that we do things oftentimes, it's because we expect something in return. Not with God. God's love, though we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? So it's an unselfish love, selfless love. And so do we naturally have agape love in our hearts? No, we do not, right? We're naturally drawn to selfishness. That is unfortunately the result of, you know, generations of sin. And so here's another question. Do we need to have that love, that agape love? Absolutely, we do. And to have agape love is to have the righteousness of Christ. This message, the message of righteousness and justification by faith, she was speaking about Jones and Wagner, who had presented this message, the message of righteousness by faith. And she said, this message was to bring more prominently before the world the uplifted Savior, the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. It presented justification through faith in the surety. Who is the surety? Jesus, that's right. It invited the people to receive the righteousness of Christ, and don't miss this, which is made manifest in obedience to all the commandments of God. That is the result of the righteousness of Christ. So you're off the hook. You do not have to manufacture this. It is the result of receiving the righteousness of Christ. It is made manifest. It is demonstrated in obedience to all the commandments of God. Does that make sense? I heard two mm-hmms. It doesn't make sense because I don't want to just keep on going if you're not following me. So, number one, the uplifted Savior. That's the key. His sacrifice for the sins of the world. And justification through faith in Jesus. You are made right with God through faith in Jesus. Not because you didn't do some bad things. And hopefully that becomes more clear as we go. It's an invitation to receive the righteousness of Christ. If this morning when you came in, and I shared this with the students at our schools, if this morning you came in and because I had inherited a large sum of money, I handed everyone an envelope. And in the envelope were two tickets to an all-inclusive trip in the Caribbean, and your plane left on January 15th. And I said, you know, I love you, brother, sister, here you go. Would that be a free gift? Absolutely. And so I share that blessing of wealth with each one of my church family members, and you have those tickets to paradise, so to speak. And then January 15th comes, and you sleep till noon. The plane left at 6:30. Was the gift still free? Yes, it was. Do you see where I'm going? So this gift of salvation, of righteousness, it's a free gift, but many people will sleep till noon, and they won't receive it. Well, let's say that you don't sleep till noon. You get up, and you say, man, this is, you know, the pastor, and can't be real. It just can't be real. How could he afford to do that? And then you go about your day. Was it still a free gift? It was. And many people will do that. They won't believe that the gift is free. They say, that's too easy. I just don't believe it. The uplifted Savior, his sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, justification through faith in Jesus, the invitation to receive the righteousness of Christ, and the reality that justification by faith and righteousness by faith in the life of the sinner is made evident or discernible or it's noticeable by obedience to all the commandments. That will be the result. And there's that quote again. People were asking this question in her day. They were saying, you know, is the message of justification by faith, is it the third angel's message? They understood the third angel's message very well. And she said, it is. Absolutely, it is. Let's look at Revelation 14, beginning in verse 9. We want to look at the third angel's message because we want to answer this question for ourselves. Justification, righteousness by faith found in the third angel's message. And you know, when you think about the third angel's message, you certainly realize that this is the most solemn warning of God in Scripture because it is the wrath of God poured out without mixture, without dilution. And you say, where is the gospel in the third angel's message? So let's read it beginning in verse 9, Revelation 14. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Do you see the gospel message in the third angel's message? Do you see? Let me share this with you. The third angel's message is the gospel message for the last days. And in no case is it to be overshadowed by other interests and made to appear an unessential consideration. Have you ever thought of that? I have to share the third angel's message because it is the gospel for the last days. And I can't let anything else overshadow it. So verse 12 really sums up the third angel's message. There's a contrast there. Of course, there's two groups. There's those who receive the wrath of God because they received and worshiped the beast. And then there are those described in verse 12 who have received the seal of God. They've received the righteousness of Christ by faith. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. Remember, receiving that justification, that righteousness, will result in keeping all the commandments of God. And so here they are. They keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. It's righteousness, right doing, or the love of God by faith. And it results in receiving the seal of God. There's the contrast. Only two groups in the Christian world. You know, in the world as a whole, there's more than two groups. But in the church, there's only two groups. Only two groups. Where in the gospel is it found? It's found in verse 12. Matthew 5:20, Jesus made this statement that baffled me initially years and years ago when I first came across it. Jesus said, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And you would say to yourself, "Wow, that is a tall order." And we're talking about two classes of people in Christianity, two classes of people in the church. And Jesus is setting the bar very high now. And I'll show you why. Go to our scripture reading, Luke chapter 18. Take the time to go there, Luke chapter 18. There's Bibles in the pews there if you don't have one with you. And we're going to go to verse 9 initially. And when you're there, say amen. Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. "And Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." So notice right away that the reason for the parable is to reach those that trust in themselves that they're righteous, and as a result, they despise others. Now, you may not think that that's you, but let's keep going. Verse 10, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican or this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." There's the two groups in the church, the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee was a member of an ancient Jewish sect, and they were looked up to. They were revered, and people they were well regarded and people honored them. And they dressed in their holy garments and they walked around with their chins elevated and everyone was beneath them. And they were known for their strict observance of tradition and the letter of the law. They just nitpicked everything. They actually added rules to God's law. It made it more of a burden. And then on the outside, these people did the job exactly the way they instructed people to do it. They were very strict in their observance. They had this pretension, this belief that they were superior in sanctity, in holiness to everybody else. You are beneath them. They looked down upon people. They believed they were holier than everyone else. They were self-righteous, and Jesus called them hypocrites, among other things. They trusted in themselves. They trusted in themselves. And so the Pharisee had a big problem because the Pharisee judges his character not by the holy character of God, but by comparing himself with others. And everyone else was beneath them. So they were always superior in their own minds. Whoever trusts in himself that he is righteous will despise others. That's a natural result of trusting in yourself that you're righteous. As the Pharisee judges himself by other men, so he judges other men by himself. His righteousness is estimated by theirs. And the worse they are, the more righteous by contrast he appears. His self-righteousness leads to accusing other men he condemns as transgressors of God's law. Thus, he is making manifest the very spirit of Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren. With this spirit, it is impossible for him to enter into communion with God. He goes down to his house destitute of the divine blessing. Interesting, but true. Now, the publican, on the other hand, he was quite different. He was a polar opposite to the Pharisee, 180 degrees different. He was hated in society. He was looked down upon. He was a thief. That's how he made his living. And he saw no good in himself. When he looked at himself in the mirror, he saw nothing good. He felt bitterly the guilt that his sin had brought. And he had a great desire for pardon from God. He was there. He went to the temple. He prayed. He had this heartfelt desire for a change in status with God because he understood that sin separates us from God. And he felt that. And he wanted a change in status. And interestingly, he recognized that he had nothing to merit God's forgiveness. He had nothing to offer God and say, you know, I've done all of these wonderful things, therefore I expect your blessing. And you know, that's a pagan, that's paganism. In paganism, and I think we've talked about that here before, pagans believe that the gods or God is angry with them and therefore they must do good to receive blessings. And that is exactly how the Pharisee was functioning. I am presenting all of these things. I tithe and I do this and I do this and I fast. Therefore, I'm blessed. God blesses me. But that's not how it works. He knew The publican knew he had nothing to merit God's blessing or his forgiveness. And he didn't look at other people and compare himself. He looked at himself and he looked at God and he made a comparison. And then he saw his true condition. He examined the law of God, which shows us what God is like. He looked at the character of God and he saw, my character is not like yours. Therefore, I need help. He knew in order to be justified, to be in heaven someday, he needed a Christ-like character. He knew he didn't have it. The Pharisee, on the other hand, he assumed that he had it. He was certain that he had it. And he was a child of Abraham, and he said and did all the right things, and therefore he would be in the kingdom. But the publican recognized the only way he could receive it was by coming to God in his hopeless, helpless condition, pleading with God, have mercy on me, God, a sinner. He was trusting in God. The Pharisee was trusting in himself. Do you see the contrast? The prayer of the publican was heard because it showed dependence, reaching forth to lay hold upon omnipotence, God's power. Self to the publican appeared nothing but shame. So he examined himself and he was ashamed. Thus, it must be seen by all who seek God. By faith, faith that renounces all self-trust, the needy suppliant is to lay hold upon infinite power. So the recipe is right there. Faith that does not trust self. Faith that trusts God. Righteousness, justification by faith in God. Not faith in me and what I can do. So here's the question that you ask yourself and answer to yourself, which are you? Are you a Pharisee, trusting in your position in the church or the good things that you do for God? Or are you a publican? Not trusting in yourself. Recognizing that any good thing that you do is a gift from God. It has nothing to do with you, but all to do with God. And you know, your answer will determine how you approach God. And in some cases, it will determine whether or not you approach God. Some people won't go to God because they feel they're all set. They keep the seventh-day Sabbath. They, you know, they're in church. They're serving in the church, perhaps. They're tithing like they should and doing those things. And they see nothing wrong. And so they don't come to God. And you know, the publican can come to that place too where they feel they're so bad that they don't come to God. Don't fall into that trap. God says, you know, come. He wants us to come to him. So the Pharisee in pride and arrogance approaches God and gets nothing. Gets absolutely nothing. But if we go in humility, when God pours out his blessings, that's what he wants to do. He wants to do that. When the sinner believes that Christ is their Savior and claims the unfailing promises of God. You know, in 1 John, I think it's chapter 5, it is, 1 John 5, actually, it's actually a 1 John 3, verse 22. It says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." And so, you know, there's also a verse in 1 John that says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions we've asked for. And so when you come to God in your condition that you've compared yourself with God and you recognize that you're in a condition that doesn't merit any blessing, and you come to him and you say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you pray specifically for help here or for a change there. God answers in the affirmative always. If you ask anything according to his will, he hears you. And you have the petitions that you've asked for. If you're struggling in a certain area, does God want you to have victory? Absolutely. So the answer to your prayer will be yes. If you desire the righteousness of Christ as yours, does God want that for you? Absolutely. That is his will. So when you pray and ask for that, the answer is always yes. And see, when you consider this, the promises of God become yours. Second Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made Jesus, to be sin for us, that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, this is God's plan. This is the design for us, his design for us, that because of what Jesus did, we can, by faith, receive his righteousness and be justified before the throne of God. See, without Jesus, we have no hope. There is no hope without Jesus. You cannot manufacture your own righteousness. You get so frustrated. I've seen people try it, and they've left the church. I don't know one that hasn't left the church that I knew was trying to work their way there. But the Lord's plan is Jesus was made sin for us. That he knew no sin, and so, you know, think of Jesus on the cross. He died within a few hours. And historically, crucifixion, a healthy male on the cross could live a week, 5 to 7 days. Jesus died in hours. Why did he die? He died of a broken heart. He died because he had the burden of sins of all mankind on his account. And he felt the forsaking of God. God withdrew his presence from him. He had to, because sin separates us from God. And so Jesus became the sin bearer so that we wouldn't have to. And he suffered and died so that we wouldn't have to. And that's God's plan. We receive his righteousness, and we're justified before God because of what Jesus did by faith. Do you remember when you were converted? If you grew up in the church, that might be a little bit more difficult than someone who didn't. But I want you to think about that, young people in the back. Think about when you surrendered your heart to Jesus, what that was like, what that experience meant, what it means. And remember that. Keep in mind that understanding that you had. Wow, my record is clear. I am right with God. And that cloud nine experience that I had, and I'm sure many of you had, it's like, wow, you know, that's what the Lord wants us to have. He wants us to have that. Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled. Have you ever been really hungry or really thirsty? If you fasted, you know hunger. If you were outside working in the sun, in the heat, exerting yourself, and then you realized, I have no water. That's happened to me on several occasions. You know that thirst. And you just cannot wait to get a drink. This is a picture that Jesus is trying to give us of how we should be after righteousness, desiring his righteousness at that level of hunger and thirst. And then his promise is, you shall be filled. Because if you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you're in God's word, you're in prayer, you're asking him to keep his promise, to keep his promises. And in his promise is yes, you will receive it. But we're not going to receive it if we don't go after it, if we don't hunger and thirst for it. We will be filled with something else. And then we'll get frustrated, as many people do, and then we will seek to calm the conscience by doing some good things. You know, I spent some time at the soup kitchen, therefore, kind of offsets, the other. It doesn't work that way. But many people function that way. But that's not how God wants us to function. Hunger and thirst after the righteousness of Christ. Ask yourself, am I? Is that my desire? Is that my desire? So, our justification comes from Jesus, right? We have that, and I hope you go away with that. Thank you. And as a result, we can have a peace that is beyond understanding. Jesus talks about that peace, right? And that peace, I hope it brings a smile to your face, right? And then that smile is contagious. Maybe someone says, boy, why are you so happy? Why are you so happy? And you can explain. That's a wonderful thing. You know, even in adversity, you're happy. It's like, wow, how can you be going through this and you're so happy? And you explain. You know, I have Jesus in my heart. So as we close, I want you to think about the message that Jesus has for the last church on the earth. And what is that church called? Laodicea, right? I want you to think about that, moderately religious and comfortable. And many Adventists, we're moderately religious and comfortable. And unfortunately, we get into a groove, and grooves can be good, but we get into this groove of tradition, right? Sabbath school, church, fellowship meal, once a week, right? And so we have to be careful that is not our experience. That's part of our experience, and it's a good part, a necessary part. But that cannot be our experience in and of itself. And so the danger is to think that the warning message for the Church of Laodicea is for somebody else. It's not for me. I'm not lukewarm. It's for somebody else. That's the danger. Because you are the Pharisee, if you think that way. Because that's what the Pharisee's doing. Thank you, God, I am not like him or like her. And so the message of the Laodicean church is a warning to me. And so I look at the message, Jesus' warning. He gives the answer too, right? Study that. He gives you the answer of how to deal with lukewarmness. And then this is me. It's about me. Revival starts with me, and it starts with you. You understand that. And so think about that verse that Jesus shared. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so I want to appeal to you to reconsider righteousness and justification by faith. Remember that it comes from Christ and Christ alone. And we need to be exercising our faith. And then the end result is demonstrated in fulfilling God's will for us. It's the whole duty of man to keep his commandments. Amen? Let's pray. And kneel if you can. Thank you, Lord, for this day, for every soul that is here, for another opportunity to accept Jesus and to remember our Savior and what he did for us so long ago. Thank you, God, that we're free. We have your word. We're able to study. We're able to read and to see the character of God and to recognize our true condition as a result. Lord, help us to be selfless. Help us not to trust in self, not to think for any moment that we have merit with you. But by faith, we accept the righteousness of Jesus as our own. Thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us the way we are, but you change our hearts. We desire a divine character. We desire the character of Jesus in our hearts. We want that smile, that true smile on our face that people inquire about, that is so contagious. We want that peace that's beyond understanding. And so, Lord, we're asking for the righteousness of Jesus right now, and for that soul, Father, that for the first time is surrendering their heart to you. I pray a special prayer that the Holy Spirit will fill them, that they will desire to learn more, and they will find the answers to the questions that they have. Bless each one, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.